pure and perfect in every way. And He is your provider, and He is your source. And He's able to meet you today, no matter what you're facing or going through or feeling. He is your answer. Amen. Because He is perfect in every way. And all His promises are yes and amen to you today. And it says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes. Who He is never changes. His promises are always yes and amen. So He's always good. He's always faithful. And He is always with you. That doesn't change, and it can't change. No matter the mess that we find ourselves in sometimes, He's with you. He's for you. And He always loves you. He's always pursuing you. No matter how hard or dry or far we try to go from God, He is always saying, come. So that's His invitation to you and I today, is to come. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come and find rest in Him. Come and find peace in Him. Come and find life in Him. Trust Him today with everything that you have. Lord, we are so far from perfect, and yet You love us anyway. We're so far from faithful, and yet You pursue us. God, we thank You because You are the Holy One. You are perfect in every way, and yet You welcome us and You call us. And Jesus, by Your blood, we are made perfect in You. By Your blood, we have right standing with You. We are called the righteousness of God, a royal priesthood, children and heirs to the throne, and we do not deserve it. But Lord, I thank You that the free gift of salvation is found in You. We don't have to try to be something we're not. We just have to believe and trust and follow You. So God, I thank You that that's available to every single person, no matter where or what kind of background or walk in life they have. We have a hope in You, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, God, that You never changed, that You were with us. God, that You always love me, that I am Your favorite today and tomorrow and the next day. And I pray today for everyone, God, who's struggling, who's wrestling with different challenges. I just pray that we would be able to lay our burdens at Your feet and walk away today full of Your peace and full of hope and full of the strength that You give us. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Do you love His presence? I do. Thank you for being a worshiping church and for just being open to whatever God wants to do. I really, really appreciate that. And I think it's so important for us. Amen? I think God honors that too. And so this morning, we're going to continue into Acts chapter 11. We're going to finish it off today. Last week, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and just the importance of us needing to be filled. You know, we talked about how Jesus Himself was filled, and He modeled that for us, and He modeled water baptism, He modeled being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see in the New Testament church that that's what happened. They were baptized in water, they were filled after salvation, they're filled in the Holy Spirit, and we need it. We need Him. Amen. We need all that He has. And it's, again, we talked about how it's not about the gifts that are an ends to themselves, but it's about the giver of the gifts, that we need Him, and we need all that He has for us to accomplish what He's given us to do, which is to go and make disciples of nations. And that task is impossible without him. Amen? And so we talked about how we need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness and courage to go and to speak out and to reach out to the lost. We need his strength, we need his guidance, we need his leading, and we do need his gifts that enable us and equip us to go and to do the works of Jesus. And so it's just not even a question. We need him. We need to be filled. And in Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled over and over and over and over again, and we need that. It's not just a one-time thing that you experience, and that's wonderful, but every day we need to be in communion with him and being filled by him. And so it's like in Joel chapter 2 where it says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I'll pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And we've kind of finished off and focused on that chunk in Acts chapter 11 where it talks about Cornelius's family getting saved and Peter's wonderful sermon getting interrupted by the Holy Spirit filling those people. And it was a sign to them, and it was a sign to the Jews that God had not only saved them and confirmed them, but also was giving them the same gifts that he'd given to the Jews at Pentecost. So this basically was the Gentile Pentecost. This was a sign that the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were for all of us, that we were welcomed into the kingdom of God. And it still, I believe, is a sign to us today. When you are filled, it's a sign that God is with you. When you connect with him and hear him and are led by him, you know where you stand. Amen? So this morning, we're going to finish off Acts chapter 11. Let's read through this, and we'll talk about it. So starting at verse 19, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord is with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So do you guys remember Stephen? The story of Stephen from a few chapters ago, and how Stephen delivered a powerful message that really flew in the face of the Jewish religious leaders. And he talked about how that God could save people apart from the temple in Jerusalem and apart from being Jewish. And that was not cool to them. And it cost him his life. And so it's kind of funny when you look at this picture, like from a zoomed out view, or at this story from a zoomed out view, and you see that, the enemy thought he was crushing the church and crushing the work of God by killing someone like Stephen. And he was, do you remember who was approving and standing there and collecting people's coats while this was happening? It was Saul, right? The Apostle Paul. And now what we're going to see is that those people that scattered and ran at the persecution when the persecution began and Stephen was killed, they ran and they went everywhere and they began to tell people about Jesus. And churches were planted. And so what the enemy was trying to cause harm, God was using it and turning it for good. And it's interesting that Saul didn't realize it, but by being a part of this persecution, by going, and remember he was getting permission to go and drag Christians to jail, and in that process is when he encountered the Lord. Well, by doing that, he was sending people out, pushing people and forcing them to run away. And churches like the church in Antioch were founded that later sent him as a missionary out into the world. And so it's funny how God can take suffering and struggles and hardships and turn it for his will and use it for his purposes. So sometimes, this is easy to say when, you're not in the midst of that mess, but sometimes when you're in the middle of a mess and you can't see what is the point of all this, God is using it to orchestrate things for his kingdom that you can't see. And our job is be faithful and hold on to his promises and trust in him because he sees things that we can't. Amen. And today you might be in a storm. You might have a lot of things that you don't understand or frustrated with or whatever. And trust that God is at work. And that he is lining things up for his good and perfect will. Amen. So, are you okay? Some of you are giving me funny looks. But it's interesting to see how God orchestrated this. And how he will use the mess in our lives to orchestrate things in our future too. And so, it's also, I think, noteworthy to point out that there was people who were only going to speak to Jews only. And again, there's still that mindset in some of them, like, this is for the Jews only. This is the message is for the Jews. And then, and some of them, you can imagine in persecution, you go to the people you're familiar with, right? You go to where you feel safe. And in many, many cities like Antioch, I think it was around 500,000 people in Antioch at the time. They say there's around 25, 30,000 Jews. So there's a significant population of Jews. And there, you know, just like you hear about a Chinatown in a city, there was Jewish quarters, there was areas, and there still are today, where certain cultures predominantly find each other and gather, right? And so that's likely what was going on here is people were going to others that they could speak the language, they knew the culture, they were familiar with each other, and that's why they only connected with them and would have been sharing with them. So that's kind of what's going on. All right, so when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Okay, just go back to that other slide for a minute. I want to talk about Barnabas a little bit. We don't get the full, I mean, many people in the Bible, we don't hear the whole story, right? We don't get the full picture, but we get some really interesting insights into the life of Barnabas and who he was. And I can just tell you this today, we need more Barnabases. you know, we see that Barnabas, again, is someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. He is someone who has great faith, but he's also someone who was good at coming alongside people and helping them become more than they'd ever been before. And you can see that in his life with the Apostle Paul, with Saul, and also with his cousin John Mark later on. You'll see how he is phenomenal at coming alongside people. And he sees and believes in people before others do and actually helps them. Amen? And so the church here, what has happened is we saw this with Philip and the Samaritans. The church hears that there are things happening, right? People are getting saved, and they send someone to help come alongside, mentor, and make sure that things are going the way they should, that the doctrine is okay, and that, you know, just to help and encourage them. And so Barnabas comes. His name means son of encouragement. And so he comes to encourage. He comes to help. And so people are getting saved, it says, and then when he comes, many more people get saved. And then he goes to get Saul. Any idea why? Saul has kind of been out of the scene for about 8 to 10 years. He's been living in Tarsus where he came from because you remember his miraculous conversion and then people wanted to kill him. And so he went and he grew and he also was preaching and teaching. But Saul is the perfect guy for coming to Antioch because he's a Jew. He's a Hebrew who knew all the Hebrew rituals. He's Greek by culture. He was Greek speaking. He knew the Greek culture. He's a Jew who knew the Greek thinking. And he's also a Roman citizen. And so we know that he pulls that card out and says, I was born a Roman. Like, and so he is someone that fits into every culture that is mixed into this place. And he can relate to them. And so it's incredible that, again, Barnabas knew that this guy was incredibly gifted and knew that he needed to be part of what was going on and God was doing, and he went and got him. And because of that, we see that half the New Testament is written through Saul. And it's based out of this church and based out of what's happening that Saul is sent and equipped and encouraged to go. Amen? There's another scripture that we see just a little glimpse of Barnabas. So in the book of Acts chapter 4, we see that Barnabas, again, his name was Joseph at the time, nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi. He came from the island of Cyprus, and he sold a field and he owned and brought the money to the apostles. We see glimpses of his generosity. We see glimpses of him. He was well regarded as a leader. We don't know yet if he was considered an actual apostle when he's sent there at this point, but he later becomes for sure called an apostle. And we see that, again, how the scripture describes him as full of the Holy Spirit and faith. This is very similar wording and description to what Stephen was given. I don't remember if you remember that, but Luke's way of affirming Barnabas was operating under a strong anointing for ministry. And a similar thing had been said about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, in Acts 6, verse 5. Stephen was full of faith, power, and did great miracles, wonders, and signs among the people. And we see with Luke, he refers to this about being more than just saving faith or sanctifying faith, but it's the extraordinary faith that believes for the miraculous. That faith that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 13 that moves mountains. Barnabas would later report with Paul how many miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And so this is the kind of person he is. He is like Stephen. He is someone who is full of God, who is a strong leader, who is well respected. And I like his name. He's an encourager. I was thinking about this, like when you actually look at the description. So they say, you know, it means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. It almost sounds like the prophetic, right? The prophetic, we're called to encourage, build up, edify, and strengthen. And he's a gift. His life is a gift. And I don't know about you, but your life can be a gift to other people by the way that you help others and encourage them and come alongside them. And you know, how many of us have, when we're struggling and going through a low point in life, could really use someone to come alongside and say, don't give up, you can do this. You've got it. Yeah, I think all of us would love that, wouldn't we? And do you know what? We all have the ability to do that to others as well, to encourage them, to come alongside. Our eyes need to be open to what's going on in other people's lives so that we can be the church and come alongside and say, man, I know you're struggling right now. I just want to tell you I'm believing for you and I'm hoping and I'm here to help you in whatever way I can. And sometimes all someone needs to get from here to here in their gifting, in their calling, in their life, it can be simple, practical things that you can come alongside and say, can I help you? Like, I believe in you and I believe that God is calling you to this. And I want to walk alongside you. And I want to tell you day after day or week after week or month after month that I believe there's more for your life. I know you're struggling right now. I know that it's hard. I know this. I know that. Whatever. I'm here for you. How many could use someone like that? Do you know that's what we're called to do as a church family? We're called to encourage each other, to build each other up. We need to have friends who will be that person. We need to have leaders and others who will hold us accountable and help. But we, again, as the church, this is what we're here for, is each other. And it's because of people like Barnabas that we see growth. You see it in the scripture. Where he went, people grew. And also, their ministries grew as he poured into people like Saul. You know, you remember that Saul wasn't even, he went to Jerusalem and the disciples didn't even believe he was saved. They didn't want nothing to do with him. And Barnabas stood up for him and said, this guy has had an encounter with God and, you know, he's authentic. And it was because someone actually stood up for him and believed in him that he became who he was. Barnabas mentored these guys. He walked with them. Sometimes we need people to take a chance on us before we're ready. We need somebody that can see the gift that God has put in us and help us to grow, help us to become successful. I see a lot of people, I hear a lot of people, they like, you know, that'll complain. Sometimes I've even been caught in it where it's easy to just complain or criticize or start to think that person's never gonna make it. That person always is da 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 da. And instead of building someone up, we pull them down. And we might not even do it in front of other people, but we might just do it in our head. Oh, it's so-and-so. Well, that's never going to work out. Oh, it's so-and-so. Well, they're, you know, we ever been caught in that? And you're thinking that just, and we're tearing down somebody that God created and loves very much. And instead, we need to come alongside and build and believe and hope for them. And I think that's why his life is kind of prophetic. So let me just challenge you with that. This week, can you find someone to encourage? Can you find someone to come alongside? You don't have to commit the rest of your life to them or anything, but would you find someone to just encourage, to say, I want to support you. I want to help you. How can I be a better friend? How can I be there for you? What are you struggling with? And maybe even pray and say, God, what are you thinking about this person or that person? And maybe he'll show you things in other people around you that are amazing that no one has even called out in that person's life yet. Are you following me? We need to call out the golden people. Part of that is honoring them, but part of it is asking God, you know, what are you saying about that person? And it helps get the eyes off of us and our problem and say, God, how much do you love so-and-so? And what are you thinking about them today? And how could I encourage them? And you know what that does? It helps the love of God to start flowing through you. Instead of being worried about my needs, my problems, my fears, my concerns. And it helps us get out of the whole victim mentality and orphan spirit and actually be a child of God and step out and do something. It sounds really simple, and it is. We just got to actually do it. I have to focus or choose to say, I'm not going to worry about myself right now. Jesus, I want to bless or be a part of increasing someone else's life and what you're doing in them. Can we do that? So I encourage you, pray, ask God for someone this week to just be able to come alongside. Be a Barnabas. Be someone who's faithful, who's there, who's willing to walk alongside, who's going to encourage, who's going to, and even if you're feeling weak, and even if you're struggling right now, that is often the best time to get your eyes off yourself and say, I want to help someone. I want to encourage them. All right, we'll keep going. Verse 26, this is the first place in the Bible where people are called Christians. And it's funny because we think of the name or the title as a Christian, and we're proud of it. We wear it proudly. Hey, I'm a Christian. And it was actually very likely not a nice term. It probably came out of basically people being mocked as born again Gentiles. You know, it was not a kind, like, people at this point have been called followers of Jesus. They've been called followers of the way. They've been called disciples, believers, brothers and sisters. But Christians was a new term that likely was more of a not nice thing. Derogatory, there's the right word. And so Simon Kistemaker says, we are inclined to think that the enemies of the faith ascribe this name to the Christians. And it seems strange that people would first have been excited about, you know, or we were now as something we're excited about, but people were accustomed to being called Christians when they were really being poked fun at as born-again Gentiles. But this is where this began to originate. And it's only listed a couple times in the Bible. We see it in Acts 26, verse 28, with King Agrippa calls followers of Jesus Christians. And then also in 1 Peter 4:14, and you don't have to put that up there, it's okay. It refers, again, only a few times in the Bible where we actually call Christians, which is interesting. But that's where the name comes from. Verse 27, let's finish this. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, and everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And so we can do a whole sermon on the prophetic here. We'll do it another time. But I think it's really important to talk about, like, this is the first place the prophetic is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's the first place we see it in the New Testament, although it was something that was very likely very much a part of the early church. Just like at Pentecost, they got up and Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 and said, you know, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Part of that whole scripture is that people will prophesy, right? And so it would have been part of the early church. It would have been something I think they were very accustomed to. For whatever reason, Luke doesn't highlight it till here. But here you see the work of the gifts in action and how you can have a spiritual gift that brings social impact and that they come together and help people. And I think that's really important. The gifts are there for us to reach out to other people, both to help see them get saved and also to just be the hands and feet of Jesus, to care for others, to help encourage them and build them up. And so you see this, you see Agabus come and give this message, this prophetic word that there's a famine coming. And the followers of Jesus said, let's do something. They were generous and they sent a gift to help those who are gonna struggle. The gift of prophecy is, again, mentioned many times in the Bible as a gift for us, and we see that it can be misused, it can be abused, and yet it is something so, so important, I think, that God has given us, his children, and for the church to be effective in ministry. The spiritual gift of prophecy in Romans 12:6, we're going to read a few of these together. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. And 1 Corinthians 12:10, he gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what he said. And then you see the office of the prophet basically mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, then those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Okay, and so again, it is a gift that's listed. It's also what we see here is something that is described for people to walk in and use to build the kingdom and to build the church, to build the family of God, and to help others to reach out. Amen? So, and I just want to say, like, when I look at the notes, when you study this chapter and what they're referring to here, they're saying that Agabus was considered an official prophet or in the office of a prophet. Have you ever heard about that and found it confusing how there's an office of a prophet and the prophetic? And sometimes that gets kind of confusing. I read this definition and I just like it. It's simple. It says an office means that a person's particular spiritual gift has been recognized by the church and the person is authorized to engage in open ministry centered around that gift. So Agabus and the others had both the gift and the office of the prophet because they were recognized prophets. And so the gift of prophecy is not something that's just only for certain recognized people in a church that are released to be a prophet. In that sense, it's available to people as followers of Jesus, okay? But there are certain people that operate in the office of the prophet, and it is just people who have been released and recognized by the church, ordained to just do that on behalf of them. Does that make sense? I thought that was a pretty simple explanation, because sometimes it gets really confusing, and we think, well, what's the difference? And you don't have to worry about it. The heart of God is that we have, his gifts are available for us to use. We're called to eagerly desire all the gifts that we, and especially that we may prophesy. We will never see everything perfectly right now, but we will see in part. And God, when we ask God and we seek his face, he gives us glimpses into people's lives. He gives us glimpses of his heart and what he's thinking and what he's saying in the moment. And that is how we act on the prophetic. And again, it is, the prophetic is a gift to equip, to build up, to encourage, to edify. It's never, you know, sometimes we even sense that there's something off in a person, wherever that's, the prophetic is not there to call that out or to judge people or to slam them. It is a gift given to help build others. The prophetic can be really centralized today and can be twisted and monopolized on and, you know, used as a status, like, I'm a prophetic person, look at me, and that's just wrong. And we've, you know, in North American church, We've fallen into some of those traps. And, you know, God isn't impressed by gifts. He's the one that gives them to us. What he's impressed with is with our heart to actually use them for his kingdom and not for ourselves. The gifts are irrevocable. So you can use them in many different ways, not just to honor God. And that's what we see sometimes. The gifts are here to build his kingdom. The Holy Spirit gives them to us. I mean, we talked about being filled last week. It's because the Holy Spirit wants to use us to accomplish the call that we have. And we so desperately need him. We can't try and mix religion in relationship. We need him. What I love about this story is I see no-name people that nobody's heard of, just people that were scattered because of persecution, going out and planting churches. And we see the gifts of the Spirit being in operation where people are actually coming and getting saved, being filled. We see the prophetic in use, where it actually helps and builds, and people actually respected it and honored because they trusted him. They trusted the gift in that other person. And I think there is that we need that. We need to trust people that they are hearing from God, and we need to listen, and we also need to step out in the gifts that he's given us and use them. Can you imagine what happens if we don't use the gifts we have? In this situation, people would have starved. Sometimes God is wanting to speak to us and wanting to use us, and he wants to partner with us, and he's saying, I want to do more in this your life or in this other person's life. Would you let me? But we have to be open and willing and available. I thought that was good. I'll be honest with you, it's really disheartening in the body of Christ. A person should just stay offline, I guess. But like you see the fighting and the division and the attack on, especially on the gifts lately and different things online, and you just go, man, we're missing it. Like, be careful not to get caught up in all that. We are not, our job is not to attack each other or criticize or you did that wrong. The point is, let's hear from God and let's walk in what he has for us. Amen? I think he wants to build his church more than we do, and he cares about each of us, and he just wants us to be open and available and to grow. And we're here to sharpen each other and help each other to get stronger and to do what we've been called to do in a better way, and that's what the gifts are there for. We had a gift. We had a guest Friday night from Airdrie, and she came and and shared a few amazing stories. And she talked for an hour and a half, and I was impressed. Like, I was watching my daughter some of the time, and just her face, and she was like, ooh, and, you know, she was right into it. And sharing just what God had been doing in her life. And I love it. And I love to hear and see what God is doing in other people when we're just open and available. And sometimes it's not fun or easy, as she shared. One thing that I loved, she shared the story when I had supper with her beforehand. She shared how her family, the story of her family getting saved. And her dad was a construction worker, but he loved to climb mountains. And one day, five of them were climbing a mountain, and her dad, for whatever reason, something went wrong. He fell, and he was paralyzed. It messed up his spine, and he was completely paralyzed. And they said some ladies wanted to pray for them, and she said her family was not saved, had no Christian background. And so when some of the ladies from a local church came and said, we'd like to pray for healing, the wife was like, is that even a thing? Is that possible? Like, how does that work? And she, from her conversation with them, had the understanding that they had to become a Christian for God to heal them, which isn't true, but that was the understanding they had. So she went to her husband and said, you need to become a Christian so that God can heal you. And so he said, well, I don't believe in any of that. No way. And so what he did is they were going to do a surgery on him to clean up some stuff in his spine from whatever the injury was. And so he made a deal with God before going in. He said, if you heal me, then I'll believe in you. And so they went in, did the surgery, opened him up, and there was a perfectly fine spine right there. And the doctor was like, so they closed him back up, and when they woke him up from the anesthesia, they said, you should get up and try and walk. And he did. And so it was incredible because she said that every doctor there and every nurse got saved. They all knew him from a broken spine in that wheelchair. And she said something like 40 families in the community, people that knew him, also got saved because of what they had seen God do. Incredible. And she shared a story, and I mean, I just can't even attempt to do it justice because, like I said, it was an hour and a half. But she went to Africa. It was actually with Heidi and Roland Baker. And they ended up sick, and she ended up leading a team because she was a white woman, and that's what they were expecting to come show the Jesus film in this. And Heidi was sick, had to get taken to a hospital. She ends up being the team leader, thrown into it. And they get out there, and to make a really long story really short, they get faced with, they're in jihad Muslim country, and they were basically told, you can share the gospel, you can share this story, you can share the Jesus film if you heal these four people that are sick in our community. And if not, we're going to kill you. And so they brought out four people, and she said, it wasn't just like sick people. Like one person had had a leg blown off from stepping on a landmine. One person had a severely messed up back. I can't remember exactly what the issues were. One person, not only were they just not blind, they had no eyes in the sockets. And I can't remember the fourth one. Paralyzed. Somebody was paralyzed. And so you can imagine the pressure they were feeling. And so they prayed, and one by one they got healed. Incredible. And then they share the story, and massive move of God in that tribe. Now, there's a lot more about that I'd love to share, but it struck me. It's like we so desperately need the power of God in our life. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be led. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. And God is, you know, it's interesting and different in some ways, because in that culture, like, they literally don't know God at all. They don't believe in Jesus. And there is this, not only that, there is this anti-Jesus. There's anything that comes against their Muslim faith. We want to kill you, whatever. And so there's a different mentality. But you know, here, people maybe have heard and they've been represented with religion instead of Jesus. And we have a battle, an uphill battle that we face, and we need to learn to trust that God is the same God in the desert in Africa where He is doing that kind of thing, and He's the same here. And He wants to move. And we need to pray, God, how do we represent You and Your kingdom to people that are, and more getting hostile towards the gospel in Canada? So what does that look like for us? And how do we do that? How do we actually lead people to an encounter with Him? Our call is no different than the call that Heidi and all those that serve with them over there in Mozambique are. It's to go and to make disciples. And I think over and over, and I'm going to say this 1,000 times as we go through the book of Acts, our call is to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus. Our call is to go and make disciples. Every one of us. In John 6:29, it says this. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one He has sent. Sometimes we try to really complicate it, and sometimes I think we just need to believe. Believe that in the moment when He nudges you at the grocery store to pray for someone, that you pray. And when He nudges you to speak up in a conversation where it's clear that you could bring life and speak Jesus, to just open your mouth and start talking. And trust Him that He'll lead you. And yeah, you might mess it up sometimes, but be available. Amen? Let's be a Barnabas. Let's believe in other people and help build them up and come alongside them and raise them up so that we can make a difference. God wants to build His kingdom here, but He wants to partner with us, His church. And we need to be available. We need to use what He's put in us. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you've got all you need. And I want to remind you again, I think this is really important. I said it last week. You don't get to earn or deserve the gifts or being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't qualify yourself. Good thing, because none of us would ever be qualified. It's the blood of Jesus that does that. It's being a follower of Jesus that makes the gift of the Holy Spirit, being filled with Him, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, available to you. It's His blood that makes you righteous. It's His blood that gives you right standing with Him. And it's His blood that paves the way for you to be filled. Nothing you do. Amen? Okay, so I want to take communion, and I want to pray. And there's a few things I want you to ask the Lord about this morning as we do this. I really want to encourage you to just let the Holy Spirit look at your heart. And is there anything that just doesn't belong there? But are there also doubts and unbelief that we have that God would actually want to use us? That God would care about my life and what I'm going through, or you know, have I screwed up too bad? You know, sometimes we get that kind of that lies that get going in our mind and our heart. We think, I'm not usable. I'm not, God, what would qualify me? Well, again, you don't qualify you. He qualifies you. But I just want you to question, just, Lord, is there any attitude, any doubt, any unbelief, anything in my heart that gets in the way of actually being filled and being used by you? And I want you to ask Him, who can I come alongside? Who can I encourage this week? Who can I pray for? Who can I build up? God, is there anybody that You're showing me gifts and abilities and a calling in their life that I can actually help them with? As a leader, as a volunteer, as a whatever, to reach people with the good news of Jesus. And do you believe that He wants to use you? Like, do you really believe it? We have so much available to us, and I think so often we just fail to realize just how much he loves us and how much he's here for us and how much he wants to use us. I do know one thing. We have lots and lots of opportunity right outside of our door. You've got people living around you on your street that don't know Jesus. You've got people you work with. You've got people you run into all the time that could use some hope, that could use some life. And who better to bring it than you? Because he is in you. So let's pray. If you guys want to come and get ready to sing. And just prepare your heart. And then whenever you're ready, the emblems are up here. Come and grab one, and then we'll take communion together at the end. But I'd like to just take a few minutes to just pray, worship. Let God speak to you this morning. Honestly, even like if you're a parent or a grandparent, ask God, how does this apply to my kids or my grandkids? How do I help them right now? How do I encourage them in their gifting? How do I come alongside them and strengthen them and call out the gold that God has put in them? How do I speak life? How do I be that support for them? Because they need that too. They need to know who they are. Not just what everybody else says, not every other label and name that kids at school call them or whatever, but they need to know who they are in Christ. Your coworkers who are struggling with depression, who have fear because of everything going on in the world right now, they need to know that there's hope, that there's someone that cares for them, somebody that loves them. People around you that you know that are struggling with addiction and different things like that, they need to know that you actually care and that there is a God who loves them. God has put you where you are for such a time as this. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to take a few minutes and we want to just lean into you and what you are saying to us individually this morning. And I pray as a church that you would lead us and guide us into how we can make a difference for your kingdom here in this area. God, how we can reach the lost, how we can bring hope and life. I pray, God, for your gifts to be released in all of us, that we would steward them well. Jesus, that we wouldn't just sit on them, that we wouldn't doubt that you have put gifts in us to use to build your kingdom. I pray that you would help us to trust and know that we can hear your voice, that we can be led by you, that we can be used by you, that we are qualified by your blood, Lord, because you're in us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have good plans for our lives and good purposes. And God, you want to use us to reach the world, to do the works of Jesus. So help us, God, to grow. Help us, Lord, to be Barnabases for each other. Help us to sharpen each other and Lord, to steward all that you've given us. To not be focused on ourselves and our own problems and mess, Lord. We give all that to you and we trust you with it all, God. We can't fix the messes we're in either. We need you. We just really need you. So would you come? Would you speak to us, God? Would you show us areas where we believe lies, where we have unbelief, where we doubt, where we haven't totally surrendered to you? Would you show us the things in our hearts that are there that we can give to you and that we can allow you to work on in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.